Numbers chapter 20, and I'd like to read just a few verses here. If you'll follow in your Bibles, you may have one of the revisions or what have you. It may be a little bit different. I'm reading from the Old King James translation, which is still a very fine translation. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt sanctify this hour to thy glory and to our blessing. We pray for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our midst this morning. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many years ago, over 100 years ago now, the Civil War being over, and the nation rejoicing in the end of that bitter conflict, President Lincoln went to the theater. His theater box was guarded by a young Union soldier who, during the course of the evening, grew tired and weary of his rather mundane job that night. And so he slipped from his position, guarding the entranceway up to the balcony where the president was. He slipped from that position into a nearby tavern to satisfy his thirst. In that particular period of time, as this soldier went to the tavern to get a beer, Booth slipped in through the unguarded doorway up to the balcony and shot the president. In that unguarded moment, a tragedy ensued which had tremendous implication for our nation. In one unguarded moment in the life of Moses, Moses failed grievously, and because of that one unguarded moment, Moses, who had a long life of faithful service and devotion unto God and his people, Moses came under the discipline of God and was barred from entering the land of promise. One single unguarded moment in our lifetime may plunge the rest of our life into obscurity and an eclipse, and may bring upon us the discipline of God so that the fullness and blessing that our life could have been is lost, and we ourselves fail to achieve the joy and meaning of our Christian lives. One unguarded moment. I will come to that in just a few minutes this morning. First of all, I want to go back to chapter 18, then into chapter 19, and then come to chapter 20. We have three things that I want to leave with you this morning from these three chapters. First of all, in chapter 18, the provision of the priesthood. In chapter 19, the provision for purification of sin. And then in chapter 20, the provision of water from the rock. You remember that chapter 17 had stopped with the congregation of Israel crying out, verse 12 of chapter 17, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? You remember the people cried out in this way because of the judgment of God upon the rebels who had raised a rebellion against God. We had Dathan and Abiram and Korah, these men who had rebelled against the Lord, and as a result of that, the judgment of God had come upon the nation. And the people now were feeling that there was no possibility of their living in the presence of such a holy God. In that context, chapter 18 tells us that the very priesthood that they had despised was the means by which they could draw near to God. Although the people of Israel could not individually come near to God, representatively they could be brought before God through the priesthood of that Judaic era. Today, of course, it is far different. We have need of no human priesthood. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he has opened the way for every believer into the presence of the thrice holy God, so that today all of us can and are exhorted and encouraged to draw near to God. But in the Old Testament era, it was not so. So in chapter 18, we have reaffirmed the way in which the nation could draw near to God through the priesthood. Their calling is mentioned to us in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 18. You'll notice in verse 3, the emphasis is in the middle of the verse, only they shall not come nigh unto the vessels of the sanctuary. This, by the way, is referring to the Levites. Only the priests could go near. Even the Levites who served at the tabernacle could not come near. In verse 4, you will notice the end of verse 4, a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And in verse 7 again, the end of verse 7, the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So there is emphasis upon the fact that none but the priest could draw near to God, but in fact, they were God's provision for the whole nation representatively to draw near unto the Lord. Now the next part of the chapter, we're going very rapidly, I just want to survey it for you. In chapter 18 and verses 8 to 32, we have the sustenance of the priests. Verses 1 to 7, their calling. Verses 8 to 32, their sustenance. Verses 8 to 19 tells us the food that they ate. The food that the priests ate came from the offerings of the children of Israel, came from the first fruits that the children of Israel were supposed to bring before the Lord, came from the firstlings of the flock and herds. Again, the first of the herds and the flocks were supposed to be brought to the Lord, and came of any devoted things, anything that the person of Israel would devote unto the Lord. This, if it were edible, was to be the food portion of the priests. So the food of the priests came from the things that were offered unto the Lord. In verses 20 to 32, we have the inheritance of the priests and the Levites. In other words, they were to have no land in Israel, but God did provide for their physical and temporal and earthly needs. The provision for the Levites was the tenth of what the Israelites gave to God. That is, the Israelites gave a tenth of their monies to the Lord, what we now call the tithe. And that tithe, or tenth, was given for the support of the Levites. Interestingly enough, and this is some detail that you, those of you who are Bible students, would like to follow through on, in verses 25 to 32, we find that the Levites gave a tenth of what had been given to them. So the Levites gave a tenth of the tenth. Or in other words, a 100th of what the children of Israel gave to the Lord went to the priests. So there is detail then as to the tithe for the Levites, the 100th for the priestly family. The lesson for us is very simple. God has prescribed that those who serve him should be supported by their work. The Lord Jesus taught us this. The Apostle Paul emphasized that in his gospel, in his letters. And we have the illustration where it is said that the ox that treadeth the corn shall not be muzzled. In other words, the ox should eat of the corn that he treaded out, or the grain that he threshed. And so it is that the servants of God serving him are to be supported by the work of God to which they minister. That is the lesson in connection with this portion of Scripture. So chapter 18, the provision of the priesthood, so that the people could draw near to God, not individually and personally, but through the priestly family. Remember again today, each of you can and is encouraged to have your own prayer life, to have your own worshipful life, to have your own service life. Each of you is encouraged to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. You do not need to come through a preacher. You do not need to come through an earthly priest or priesthood. We today in the New Testament come directly, all of God's people, into the presence of God. Chapter 19, we have the provision of purification for sin. Remember that by now many hundreds and thousands of the children of Israel had died. They were wandering around while a whole generation died. Why? You remember, God had brought them to the borders of the land of promise and they would not go in. So God said all that generation would die in the wilderness. And with these many people now dying, there was danger that the living people might be defiled by coming into contact with death. Now there was ceremonial defilement, as you remember, in connection with contact with death. And also I might say medical reasons why these things were set before us here, and they were to immediately bury the dead and so on. In this chapter, then, there is provision made in case anyone should be defiled by coming in contact with the dead. The provision was that a red heifer, if you'll read the chapter, verses 1 to 10 especially, the provision, the red heifer was to be sacrificed and burned completely to ashes. The blood was to be sprinkled before the Lord. The ashes were to be kept and to be mingled with agitated water, that is living water as it's called, or the water of a flowing brook, not stagnant water, but living water. The ashes mingled with living water, and this water of purification, as it was called, was to be used in cleansing, ceremonially cleansing those who had been defiled by contact with death. Now in verse 6, you'll notice in chapter 19, that the priest was to take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and he was to cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. So in the consuming of that sacrificial animal was to be cast cedar, hyssop, and scarlet. The cedar tree was the most magnificent and largest tree of that area of the world. The hyssop was the smallest little shrub or bush of that section of the world. From the greatest to the smallest, we have things that were to be cast into this fire of sacrifice. And also the scarlet, which would signify to us earthly glory and pomp. These things were to be cast into the fire as it burned. I want to read to you from a hymn which is well known to us. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, now get this, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, scarlet, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compulse so rich a crown, with a whole realm of nature mine. That were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. The casting into that sacrificial burning of the cedar, the hyssop, and the scarlet reminds us that in view of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, everything that would speak of self-glory and pride are to be laid aside. And God forbid, says Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now the situations involved are very simply, number one, for touching a dead body. Verses 11 to 13. And number two, for proximity to death. If, for example, someone had died within your tent, then you would be in the proximity of death even though you had not directly contacted it. These were the situations that were to be cleansed by this water of purification. Direct contact, we might say, or indirect contact. Sometimes in the course of life, we come into direct contact with sin. Let me just give one illustration, which was in our paper last night. Sometimes as we watch the television, we see violence. We see immorality. We are coming through the eye gate into direct contact with sin. And we need to be cleansed in our minds from that, lest that this kind of living and action infects us. So, by the way, I am thoroughly in favor of something that was suggested in the paper. I think I will now go on record as saying, why do we not shut off our television sets on that last week in the month of February, as was suggested in the paper, and see if we can disengage ourselves for a week, at least a little bit, from the spirit of the age in which we are living. If you didn't read that article, look at the religion page in last night's paper. As I say, I would like to support the idea. I think it's a good idea. Maybe we can, in the process, also get reacquainted with one another, and that might be a very good thing also. All right. So that's direct contact with sin. But sometimes we come into indirect contact. We're in the proximity of sin. I think here we have the idea of the goals, the aims, the motivations, the attitudes of the world in which we are living. I remember I've shared this with you before in another context, but very quickly, one time in my life I was working on a production line making furniture, television cabinets and radio cabinets and this type of thing, right after the Korean War, as we came back from Bible school. And as I got into that job, I was working with another gentleman, another young man, and his idea was to make money as fast as he possibly could. Now, I wasn't adverse to the idea of making some money to pay for the bills, but his idea was to cut every possible corner in doing this job because it was a piecework situation. You didn't make any money unless you had really turned out the production. You really made a lot of cabinets. And so instead of doing the job properly, every single corner that he could cut, he was determined to cut. And of course, we came into immediate tension, and that's a long story. But the point is that I was being exposed to an attitude. I was being exposed to the general spirit of this God-rejecting world in which we live. The kingdoms of men controlling rather than the kingdom of God. And I was being exposed to these attitudes as to how to conduct my life. We need constant cleansing from direct and indirect contact with sin. Now, having said that, then, just one or two things to very quickly note in this connection. If you will note verse 13 of this chapter 19, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, notice, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Two lessons I want to learn here. Number one, the man is not cut off because he is defiled. He is cut off because he does not avail himself of God's cleansing. It is impossible to live in this world without being defiled by the sin spirit of this world. God does not argue with us on that point. He was not cut off because he was defiled. He was cut off because he did not make available, he did not take to himself the provision for cleansing from defilement. And our fellowship with God is broken, and God has argument with us, not because we are defiled by what goes on in the world as we go to work or in the neighborhood where we live. But he does have argument with us, and communion with God is broken because we fail to cleanse ourselves through exposure to the Word of God and laying aside these sin patterns which are liable to attach themselves to our minds. So we must avail ourselves of cleansing, which is available, as you know, through confession of sin, exposure to the Word of God as the clean, pure, living water of God's Word, applies Christ's death to us in a practical way. We have cleansing from sin. The next thing I want to notice in this connection is that the whole sanctuary or tabernacle of the Lord was defiled. In other words, it had not only an individual aspect, but a collective aspect as well. He was defiling the whole tabernacle or sanctuary of the Lord. Do you know that sometimes the progress of the church is hindered because of unconfessed sin in our personal lives? We have a crusade coming. And if God is going to bless in this crusade, it is important that each and every one of us be clean vessels, that there be nothing within our lives individually or interpersonally that would hinder the blessing of God amongst us. So it is important for us to straighten out interpersonal differences and to be in fellowship with God and with one another that God's blessing might come upon us. And finally, I want you to notice in this chapter 19 that those who were involved in helping someone who was defiled became themselves defiled. Notice verse 8. He that burneth the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. Verse 10. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. Verse 21. It shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until the even. So those who were involved in helping someone else get clean, in that process themselves became unclean and themselves had to be cleaned. That is why in the restoration of sinning persons in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, God specifies that this is a work for those who are spiritual, those who are in touch with God. Because if one tries to help another one who is not in fellowship with God, he will compound the problem. And even the one who is in fellowship with God, helping another who is out of the fellowship with God, is in danger of becoming defiled himself. He may lose his temper in dealing with a person. We're going to talk about Moses in a minute. Become impatient. He may become overly critical. And so he himself now is involved in a problem and needs cleansing. Listen to this. Jude, the little book of Jude. Let me read verse 21 through verse 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save in fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So it is a dirty work sometimes, trying to recover someone who has fallen into sin. And so the ones who were helping the other ones become clean themselves became unclean and needed cleansing on their own behalf. I am ministering the word of God to you. It is necessary and important that I keep myself clean in so doing. For example, I may be filled with pride in connection with what I am doing. I may be thus, you see, in sin myself, even as I am trying to help you with the word of God. So you see how this applies in our daily lives. Now we come to chapter 20 and the provision of water from the rock. In verse 1, we have the first of three deaths that are mentioned in this chapter. Only two actually take place in this chapter. The first death is the death of Miriam, the sister of Moses. Verse 1, end of the verse. Miriam died there, Kadesh, and was buried there. Now the time is uncertain, but you'll notice in the middle of the verse it says it was in the first month. It was the first month of some year. As we put everything together that we can gather, we believe, that is, I personally believe, that this is the first month of the 40th year. In other words, the children of Israel have now wandered for those 38 years in the wilderness, And significantly, they have come back to the very point where they rebelled against God and would not go into the promised land. And that's a lesson for us in our lives. We have to get back to the point of departure before we can make further progress for God. There may be some issue that's holding up the ongoing of your spiritual life, and you have to straighten that out first before you can make further progress in the things of God. So after these 38 years, they come back to the same point, and as I say, I believe it is the first month of the 40th year. All the things that happen in this chapter and immediately thereafter are things that happen just as they're going in to the promised land. Another reason why I believe it's the first month of the 40th year is in verse 24. Aaron dies, or it is said that he is going to die, and he does, in fact, down in the chapter, verse 28. Moses, Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and so on. So we can detail the date of Aaron's death as we turn to chapter 33. We don't have time to do that. Verses 38 and 39. The date of Moses' death is given us, Aaron's death, as being the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year. And he was 123 years old. So it seems to me then that Miriam died on the first month of the 40th year, and Aaron, her brother, dies in the fifth month of the same 40th year. Alright, now we have in verses 2 to 13 this exciting incident of water from the rock. First of all, there was a need, verse 2. There was no water for the congregation. And so the people complained, as was their usual attitude. In verse 6, we have Moses and Aaron supplicating the Lord. They fall upon their faces before God. In verse 7 and verse 8, you have direction from the Lord as to what shall be done. Now let us be very careful at this point. The Lord said, verse 8, take the rod. Question, what rod? All right, let's turn over to verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. All right, the rod then that God, the Lord, told Moses to take was the rod that had been kept before the Lord. And that rod is a rod we've already noticed in chapter 17, Aaron's rod, which budded, which was laid up before the Lord. Now, this is very important to us. The rod which Moses was to take then was the Aaron's rod, the rod that had shown the signs of life. It was, in fact, a rod suggesting the endless life of our Lord Jesus and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we notice is that he is to speak unto the rock. This is verse 8. Take the rock and then speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Now, this is in contrast to the fact that way back here at the beginning of the children of Israel's journeys through the wilderness, they were also thirsty. There was a rock on that occasion, and God told Moses to take a rod, his rod. Exodus chapter 17, we don't have time to return back to it now, but Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5, Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 to 25, make it clear that in the first instance, some 38 years previously to this, almost 40 years previous, the Moses had been called upon to take his rod and to hit or smite the rock with that rod. Now, Moses' rod was the rod which God had told him to take and hold up over the Dead Sea. It was also the rod that he had told him, the Red Sea, and it was also the rod that God had told him to smite the river Nile with. And the river Nile was turned to blood. It was, in fact, a rod associated with the judgments of God. I want you to clearly get the difference then. Aaron's rod is associated with life and priesthood and blessing. Moses' rod is associated with the judgments of God. At the beginning of the journey of the children of Israel, Moses is told to smite the rock with his rod of judgment. At the end of the journey of the children of Israel, he is told to speak to the rock, holding the rod in his hand and it will give forth its water. The emphasis, of course, on the one hand, is upon the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock that was smitten under the judgment of God. And the second emphasis is on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the water that comes forth from the rock is emblematic of the living water, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, John 7, verse 39, was not given until Jesus himself was exalted. Till he had died, was buried, risen from the dead, and ascended to the right hand on high. But Jesus Christ only died once. He only came under the judgment of God once. After that was the mighty resurrection on the third day. Now we have the violation of this command by Moses in verses 9 to 11. Very quickly. Instead of speaking to the rock for blessing, he spoke to the people in reproof. Now just a word to Christian workers. That's all of you. Sometimes instead of praying to God for blessing, we hassle with the people. All right? Now we mustn't do that. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy not to strive. The servant of God must not strive. But I am telling you, after all these years of listening to the complaints and the hassle and the ill manners of these people, and most of that first generation had now died, and the second generation had come, and they were just like the first generation. Complaining, murmuring, cantankering people. I wonder not that this man of God lost his cool, and he began to hassle with them. But God, oh God, help me, help you in every situation, eyeball to eyeball situations. And the worst situation you could ever have is a preacher wasting the congregation's time by beating them over the head. God keep me from that. So what we need here then is to speak to the rock for blessing instead of to the people in hassle. Number two, instead of speaking what God would do, he spoke about what he would do. And thereby he didn't honor God. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Always before he had been careful to give glory to God, now he takes it to himself. Instead of speaking to the rock, symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he smote the rock twice. And God has safeguarded that beautiful type of Jesus. He only died upon the cross once under the judgment of God, and after that, it was resurrection and blessing for you and me. Now the final thing this morning is the discipline of God upon Moses because of these violations. And I might say this discipline came upon Aaron also. Notice this, friends. Meekness was Moses' strongest point. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Meekness or gentleness was the strongest point of Moses' character. Here he failed in the very strongest point of his character. Lesson. We need to be on guard in our strong points of character as well as our weak points of character. Now Moses' failure, first of all, was Godward. The scripture says in verse 12 that he disbelieved God. He didn't believe. The same problem of the whole nation. Now, I would suggest that perhaps his unbelief was not that God could bring water out of the rock by just speaking to it, but maybe his unbelief was in the area of would God bring water out of the rock? Not that he couldn't, but would he? After all, he had borne with these people for so long, and Moses had too. Would God still give them, after their complaint, in this manner, water from the rock? But at any rate, he disbelieved in one way or another. Secondly, he disobeyed. Matter of fact, in chapter 27 and verse 14, it says Moses rebelled against the commandment of God. And God cannot go with disobedience to his word. My dear friends, is there any word of God that you know of in your life right now that you are being disobedient to? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So Moses disobeyed. Godward aspects of his problem. Secondly, manward aspects. He was impatient. Psalm 106 verse 33 says that the children of Israel provoked Moses' spirit, and that's a true statement. But he finally lost his patience. He was impatient. And therefore, because he was impatient, he blew his top, as we say. He was angry, verse 10 and verse 11. And many times that's our pattern of life. Because we lose patience, we're irritable, and then we express that verbally. He expressed it verbally. He expressed it in action as he smote the rock two times. And thirdly, as far as his personal life was concerned, he was proud. He was filled with pride and did not sanctify the Lord. Because of Moses' sin, verse 12, the end of verse 12, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God's discipline is without respect of persons. Most important 2 minutes left to us right now. God's discipline is without respect of persons. Moses had a long life of faithful, devoted, useful service to God. But on this occasion, Moses sinned, and God's discipline was without respect of his past faithful service, or without respect to the fact that he was the leader of God's people at that time. Second thing to remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 25 to 27, Moses prayed that God's discipline might be withheld. Did you know this before? Moses prayed, "Oh God, please let me go into the land. It's my whole lifetime. It's what I've been looking forward to. Lord, please let me go into the land." But God did not permit Moses to go into the land. God's discipline was not withheld, even under this fervent prayer of this man of God. What's the conclusion for us this morning? God's grace is abundant. God's grace is abundant. God's grace took that rebellious people, let alone that faithful servant Moses, into the land of promise. God's grace is abundant. But God's government is sure. God's discipline is certain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and follow. God says, "I chasten every son that I receive." Listen, be careful of unguarded moments. Know that in unguarded moments when you sin, there will be a diminishing, there will be a shortening, there will be a chastening, there will be a restricting of the possible blessing of God that could be yours, personally, family-wise, and through you unto others. God's grace is abundant, but his discipline is sure.